Lord, we thank you for the expressions of thanksgiving from your people. We pray that this would continue to well up and to you, for the offering of thanksgiving is a sacrifice of praise. And we pray that you will take this thanksgiving, Lord, and the spoken and the unspoken thanksgiving to your throne, and continue to cause it to multiply and to overflow. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat. Follow along in the sermon outline, please. I'm going to teach today about what the Bible says about thanksgiving. I'm just going to scratch the surface because you could write books on what the Bible says about it. It's a tremendous characteristic that I think we need to all strive for. And that's why I open the floor so that you can participate in giving thanks, because we live in a quite thankless culture. And in our country now, there's such meanness that we're not real thankful for anything, it seems. It's real critical, real angry. We need to change that tone by starting with ourselves, right? In Psalm 50, David writes, "Giving thanks is the sacrifice that honors me being God. I will surely save all who obey me." So the Lord describes thanksgiving as a sacrifice, and that giving it to him is honoring to God. And we have to ask the question, why is thanksgiving in the scriptures called a sacrifice? Why is it something that is looked at that way in scripture? So I'd like you to kind of engage your mind with this. The first point I would say in this is that thankfulness is God's will for you. It is God's will for us. We need to have thankfulness. Now, some of us are more naturally thankful people than others. Many of us are not as thankful. We're kind of prickly pears. And I'd like to challenge you to think about getting to a place where you can start to express, at least to God. And then once that begins to happen, you'll start seeing change in your friendships, your work, your family. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Give thanks to God in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." What is God's will? You giving thanks only when times are good, when times are difficult, when times are challenging, or if you will, when times are bad. In the good, the bad, and the ugly. My favorite Clint Eastwood film. Anyway, can you give thanks when things are hard? I've been tested in this, and a lot of you, I know your life stories and what has gone on in some of the church family. I know how difficult it is in life, and a lot of the stuff that happens in our lives, much of it is self-inflicted. Some of it is not. I don't know what percentage, but if we learn how to do this better, I think it'll minimize the self-inflicted stuff, and we'll be able to give thanks to God for all things. Now, in all circumstances means all circumstances, okay? Because when you do this, the Bible says that thankfulness will counteract worry and anxiety. We live in a culture that is full of, everybody says, "I'm so stressed." And it's our favorite buzzword, right? Stress. And a lot of it is due to the fact that in our culture, we live a frenetic, that means a really highly energetic lifestyle, and we don't slow down for hardly anything anymore. We're always on the go, always looking at our social media, always texting, always. And because of that, we're not stopping, we're not slowing down, putting it down, disconnecting, getting away, looking at the stars, looking at the sky, just reading the word, praying, being quiet. There's a high value in quietness, more than you understand, because that's when you start hearing God, when you're quiet. Thankfulness will counteract all this worry and anxiety in your life. Don't be anxious. That's another way of saying don't worry so much about anything. Now, that's easy to say, don't be anxious about anything. It's a lot harder to do because life is always pushing us. Stuff is always getting up on the front burner that, you know, I got to pay the rent, I got to pay the bills, I got to this, I got to that, got to, right? And so it's hard not to be worrying about how to do these things, because there's so many, all of us have so many irons in the fire all at once that we don't know what to do. So one of the things that I would challenge, ask you or encourage you to do is to start prioritizing what really is important in your life. What really is? Like, we all, in thankfulness as we went around, it's family, it's friends, it's health, it's a job, it's home. I mean, the real simple things are the things that are priority, really, right? A new baby. I mean, that becomes a huge priority for, like Michael and Ari, I was telling them now, the focus is that, right? The focus is me, my little baby, and my family. That's the focus. It's really, really cool to know that. It makes you understand where the focus and the importance of things are. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, in everything means everything, the good and the difficult. Can you give thanks? Maybe you're okay at giving thanks when things are good, when you've got good job, good paycheck, good health. You're able to give thanks. Can you learn, have you learned to give thanks when things are not easy? When your kid has cancer, like them, David in the first service, his five-year-old kid has cancer, he's bald. Or can you give thanks in that? Can you give thanks in a setback or when you get fired or when your relationships go sour? Can you give thanks when you smash your finger? How many of you guys? And thank you. I'll tell you a story about this. My wife's friend, she had her kids and loading them up in the car. She slammed the door on her hand. And, you know, have you ever done it? I've done it. Oh, man, there's nothing worse than that. And she just opened the door, but then he opens the door, and she goes, thank you, Jesus. And the little boy asks her, and this is a true story, I'm not making this one up, and oh, why are you saying thank you to God? Because my fingers are still there. When it happened to me, everything I wanted to do was yank it, and I couldn't. I knew if I yanked it, I'd tear skin, so I just left it until the door got opened. It hurts. Can you give thanks in the midst of real... Now, that's an extreme example, obviously. But many things happen in life that are difficult, like your son dying. There he goes again. Yes, I talk about this often because you need to know that you can give thanks even in the worst scenario. My son was killed in an accident, and I was able to say thank you to God. It took a little while, but I was able to say thank you. Now, how do you learn this? How do you say thank you to God even in the midst of tragedy? I'll hope to show you this in this sermon. You do it by prayer. And so what I said, okay, God, I don't understand. I don't like this. I don't agree with this. But you're God. You make a decision about life and death. So you made a decision in this. It's okay by me. A lot of people, they say, I'm angry at you, God, because you took away my loved one or whatever. One lady told me when her husband got killed, this was years ago, I've been here 20-some years, when I first got here, she goes, she was only in her 30s, and her husband died of a heart attack and left her with two kids. And she was a Christian, but in black depression. She goes, the only thing that helped me was to sing and to praise the Lord. That's it. So by prayer, petition, and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Prayer is getting alone with God and telling him what's going on. Not that he doesn't know, but it's good for you to verbalize it. Petition is writing it all down or listing it all out verbally. God, this is what's going on. You know what's happening. I've got a difficult boss at work. He's always yelling, cursing, and screaming at me or whatever. Whatever it is going on that you need to petition God about, be thankful because it'll counteract worry and anxiety. And you don't need a new psychiatrist. You don't need a new drug. You just need to learn how to get thankful. Now watch. Thankfulness brings God's peace into your life. God's peace is contrasted with man's peace. Mankind can only give mankind kind of peace. And so many times the peace that we get in this world, it's temporal. It doesn't last. God's peace, however, is eternal because God is a God of peace. And because God is called the Prince of Peace, his peace, the name Jerusalem, it's God's peace. Shalom is the way of saying peace in your life or the blessing of God. The peace of God which transcends understanding. What does transcend means? It goes above it. There is no explaining. I'm trying to explain to you something that can't be explained. That when you give thanks to God, like in this verse we just read about, don't be anxious about everything, but in prayer and petition, give thanks to God. When you do this, the peace of God transcends understanding. So I'm trying to explain to you something that happens that can't be explained. It is above human understanding. This peace of God gives you a sense of, okay, God, it's all right. I don't understand what's going on. I may not even agree with what's going on. But God, I trust that you, being God, are going to be able to make everything right. So you have a peace. People ask me, how did you go through it? Well, you trust in the Lord, and you ask the Lord to give you the strength to go through it. Doesn't mean that you're not going to cry, that you're not going to hurt. When you smash your finger, it hurts. When something happens in life that is difficult, it's going to bring, trouble into your life. And it doesn't mean that you don't hurt. It doesn't mean that when somebody divorces you or somebody betrays you or when something goes wrong, it doesn't mean that there's not consequence. Obviously, there is. But when you have this thanksgiving to God in all circumstances, in the good and the bad and the ugly, then peace comes on you and it's from God. It'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know that as they study mental health, what they're finding is suicide is on an increase. Why is it on an increase? People are, in their minds, they're not healthy anymore. And why? It's this lack of God in our culture. We've thrown him out of our culture, out of our schools, out of our work environment, out of everything. He's barely allowed in church anymore, it seems to me. God and his word and what he says is right and wrong. But when we allow him, if you will, that is, we yield ourselves to him, then he begins to do something in you. He guards your heart. He gives you mental health and your mind in Christ Jesus. So the thankfulness of God will bring God's peace into your life. How many of you, I grew up at the tail end of the 60s with the hippies, peace, man, peace, everybody was peace. But there was no peace because they wanted to find peace by experimenting with drugs. And you know, and I know what that has created in our culture now. A record number of overdoses, record number of addiction cases, record number of whatever you want to point to. We can't get peace by a pill or a substance. That was the first sin. The serpent asked Adam and Eve to eat a fruit that was forbidden. It was substance abuse. Again, there it was. So why do we keep on looking to a pill or a quick fix for what only God can give you? You need to listen to him and what he says to do in life. How are you doing with that? Now, thankfulness helps keep you sober. Now, sobriety isn't just about being sober from alcohol or drugs. Sobriety is a state of life, if you ask me. It is being sober in the way, a lot of people have an anger problem, which is as bad as a drug problem, okay? And you've got to get sober from that. How do you get a handle on anger? By reading what the scriptures say about anger. How do you get a handle on a critical, judgmental spirit? How do you get a handle on a lustful heart? How do you get a handle on idolatry? These things, the Bible says that they come from the heart of man, and that's why you need to be born again. Don't get drunk on wine. Now, he's pointing to the major cultural problem of that time. It was alcohol. Drugs wasn't that big of a problem. It was just a minute problem. But alcohol has always been a problem in every culture. No matter which culture it has come into, alcohol has been a problem. We have a problem with that in New Mexico. We still have a horrible rate of domestic violence because of that and people driving drunk like madmen because of it. Don't get drunk on wine. Interesting that we used to call alcohol spirits. Interesting, it says this. If you live that way, it leads to debauchery. I have family members, close family members. They're living lives of debauchery. What is debauchery? It is la vida loca. It is living life with no boundaries, just doing whatever comes, not controlling any impulse of your thought. Getting drunk all day, all night, getting high all day, all night, letting yourself go, that's debauchery. Instead, it says this, be filled with the Spirit. Instead of using spirits, alcohol spirits, to change the way you are, yield to the Holy Spirit of God and let him fill you up, let him control you. Because when you're drunk with alcohol, you can't walk right, talk right, drive right, right? When you're filled with the Spirit, you talk better, you walk better, you drive better. We need a lot more of that in New Mexico. We drive like madmen around here. Not much spirit-filled driving around here, right? Especially when it snows. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There's that little teaching again about if you're down, if you're depressed, if you're in a black place in life, and you don't know how to get out of it, start praising the Lord. Start singing. Start singing the word of God. If you can't read it, then sing it. Listen to K-Love. Listen to a Christian station. Start listening to Christian music. It'll lift your spirit. It helps you. Now, notice what it says here. This is why we spend so much time with music and praising here in the service, because we want you to praise the Lord verbally and in music and in song. You need to sing and make music in your heart. And you say, well, I can't sing. You don't want to listen to me sing. That's fine. I don't care if you can't sing. Sing in the shower. But actually, I don't care how you sing here either. I would rather hear a bunch of Christians who believe in God singing, even if they're out of tune, than go to the Messiah Chorale, Santa Fe Chorale, and listen to perfect singers sing it perfectly, but they don't believe it. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in God. They sing it. They're in tune. They're on melody, and it sounds really professional. They cut albums with it and everything, but they don't believe it. I'd rather go to sometimes a little Spanish church, and man, they are out of tune and they're loud, but they love the Lord, and you can tell the difference. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything. I'm so glad that Jesus came and introduced God to us as Father. Before, in the Old Testament, God was the Almighty, the high and lifted up one, which is true. That is God. However, Jesus came personalizing God much more, making him a more family kind of a connection. He's our Father. Now, that being said, we live in this culture where a lot of you have told me, and I've interacted with many people where your family life was just trash, okay? Maybe father and mother abused you or abandoned you, and I'm not making excuses for that, but please don't project that onto God, because God isn't that kind of family member. God is loving. God is forgiving. God is patient. God is merciful. God brings reconciliation. God is full of life and happiness and abundance. He is the exact opposite of all of the that phrase they use about families? Dysfunction. All that dysfunction, that's another buzzword. We live in a world full of sin, and it's impacted families, marriages, friendships, everything, right? So if you want to change that, start giving thanks to this new, if you will, concept of God being your Father. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thankfulness helps keep you sober, not just sober from alcohol and drugs, but sober from all of the excesses of our lives. So I said that because a lot of you that have struggled with substance abuse here, that's just the beginning, by the way. Overcoming drugs and alcohol is just the start. Start trying to overcome what's deep inside of here. Man, that is just something else. I can't believe I still think that. I can't believe that word is still in my head. Jesus said in the inner parts of the heart, from the inside of the heart comes all of this evil stuff. It's inside of us all. Maybe you don't do all of the vida loca stuff, but it's inside of you. And just as soon as you decide to let yourself go, it would take you over just as well. I've known many a Christian who decided, I'm just going to go have fun. And before you know it, they're addicted or they're overdosed, they're dead. Thankfulness allows God's sovereignty in my life. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, here's that same concept. All things. Notice what it says. God is orchestrating. He's taking all of the pluses and minuses of life, the successes, the failures, the advances, the setbacks. He's taking all of those together, and he is causing them to work together for his purpose in your life. Now, that means that you need to learn to give thanks, and in the midst of that, because it allows the overarching sovereignty of God. What is sovereignty? That he's in charge of everything, not just the life that you're living now, but your future and eternity. You and I need to get a hold of this way. When you start thinking this way, you'll start saying, okay, God, what are you teaching me through this? What am I learning through this? Why am I going through this difficult time with my family, with my work, with myself? What are you teaching me? Because you're wanting to change me, so let his sovereignty overarch your life, protect you. When you get angry at God and say, things are going bad, so forget you, God. I can't believe you let this happen to me. Then you haven't learned the lesson yet. God lets things come in your life to teach you. Well, I don't like this. Exactly. You need to learn. We all need to learn. So I'm going to get away from this person because I don't like them, and then he puts you with the same kind of person. You keep on running, stop running, and start learning instead. okay, God, I'm going to stop. I'm going to listen to what you're saying. I'm going to let you orchestrate all of my life, all of my work, my family, my friends, where I live, my culture, my background, the way I think, the way I am, because you are sovereign and you will work it all together for the good. Now, that's a neat verse, okay? But we would rather hear the good instead of what it takes. Thankfulness empowers us to rightly deal with those who wrong us. If you're not a thankful person, some of us have a more natural inclination to thankfulness. A lot of us, however, I've noticed, it's not a big percentage. There's a small percentage of people that are very thankful all the time. And it's not because they have discovered a secret, because some people just have that in their nature. However, most of us fall into the camp of thankful kind of sometimes, most of the time grumbling all the way. Read the story of God in Israel. They were labeled as grumblers and mumblers against God all the time, always kind of like against God. But if you learn to be thankful, it'll empower you. There's power in thankfulness. How? It'll give you this power to deal with wrong, those who wrong you and the wrong around you and the wrong in you. After the death of their father, Joseph's brothers said, I'm dropping in on a story that's one of my favorite Bible stories, which one day I'll teach this all the way through from the beginning, because it's in the book of Genesis. Joseph is like a prefiguring of the coming of Jesus Christ. He is a chosen one. He's one of the Israelites. He is given a special gift by God to see visions and interpret dreams. Because of this, he is not liked by the rest of his brothers. He tells them his visions and they get angry at him. And finally, they get so upset at him that they decide to kill him. But instead of killing him, one of them says, well, let's just sell him as a slave to the Egyptians. At least we'll make some money on it. And then we'll take his coat, we'll put blood on it and tell Dad that he's dead. That's exactly what they did. Okay, they went back to Dad. Hey, we found your Joseph's coat out in the field and look, it's all full of blood. And his dad, their dad cried and cried. They tried to comfort him. They couldn't comfort him. It took years and years. And then Joseph becomes great. He gets sold and he's a slave. He gets bought by an Egyptian. The Egyptian guy who bought him, his wife, gets the hots for him and decides that she wants to be with him. And he resists it, so she accuses him of the Me Too movement. Okay? No, really. Me Too is nothing new. Anyway, so he gets thrown in jail, right? He gets thrown in jail incorrectly. He was falsely accused and put into prison for it. And he spends a whole bunch of time in jail. Now, interestingly, God was using all of that experience in his life to bring about the ultimate outcome. The ultimate outcome was saving not just his family, but the whole world around that area. At the time, there was a famine. So what happens is this. Joseph's sitting in prison, and these two guys that used to be officials with the Pharaoh came into jail with him because they both got accused of something. And they had dreams, and Joseph interpreted the dreams. And so one of them is let go. He goes back into the court with the Pharaoh. And eventually Pharaoh has a dream. And Pharaoh's the king. He's the king of the whole kingdom. And he says, who can interpret this dream? Nobody could. And then this guy says, oh, yeah, there was this guy in jail. And when I was in there, when you threw me in there, he could interpret dreams. So they bring him out. He interprets the dream for Pharaoh. And then this tremendous salvation occurs. They store grain because there's a huge famine. People, all of Egypt gets saved. Physically saved from starving to death, and everybody around Egypt, all in the Mediterranean, the Middle East, they all go to Egypt to get food because they hear there's food there, and it saves all of the people. Now, Joseph gets put in charge of this. He becomes second in command in Egypt. He is sold by his brothers, denied, like Jesus was. He becomes great amongst the Gentiles. Joseph became great amongst the Egyptians. And his ability with them saves everybody. Now, what happens is the Jewish family comes back begging for food. And look, and their father eventually dies after Joseph saves them all. And we're dropping in at the end of the story. Their dad dies, and Joseph's brothers say, what if Joseph hates us still and plans to pay us back now that Dad's dead? So they sent a message to Joseph. Before Dad died, he told us to ask you, please forgive the crime your brothers committed when they wronged you. So what are they doing? Same old tactic, lying about the situation. They didn't have to lie. because Joseph's heart was already changed. The first time he saw them again, he wept. Now watch what it says here. Here's the rest of the story. "Now please forgive us the wrong that we, the servants of your father's God, have done." Joseph cried when he received this message. Why did he cry? Think about that in the story. Why did Joseph cry? Because they still didn't understand. They still didn't understand that God had actually used even their bad behavior as a family. He used that bad behavior to bring about a tremendous salvation. Watch. His brothers themselves came and bowed down before him. If you read the story, when Joseph had a dream when he was a young man, he says, "I had a dream and I saw a sheaf of wheat and all these other sheaves all around me bowing." And they all got angry at him because they said, "You're saying we're going to bow before you?" And that's exactly what happens. "Here we are before you as your slaves." They sold him into slavery, but now they found themselves beholden to him. They said, Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. I can't put myself in the place of God." Stop there before I go on. "I cannot put myself in the place of God." In other words, he came to an understanding as a human being that my family was dysfunctional, all messed up. They hated me. They sold me into slavery. But I'm not going to use the position that God has placed me in now to take vengeance upon my own family. Instead, I'm going to use what has happened in my life to bring blessing to my family. Watch. Look what he says, because he learned the lesson well. "I'm not going to appoint myself as judge, jury, and hangman." He could have. He was in the position to do so. He could have, as second in command of Egypt, he could have said, "You know what? These guys really screwed me up. Let's deal with them now." He didn't do it. "You plotted evil against me. Okay, let's call it what it is. Not a lot of you have shared with me. My family this, my family that, my mom this, my dad that. Okay, my brother this, my uncle that, my grandpa this, my grandma that. Okay, you may have been abused in your family. You may have gone through some wicked stuff concerning your family. I am not going to deny that. That does happen. Okay? And he's saying that. You plotted evil against me, but God turned it into good. You see this concept? How long did it take for God to turn that evil action into good? It took a lifetime. Joseph was already a grown man, married and with his own kids by the time this happened. It took a lifetime for things to change, for hearts to change, for conditions to change. "You plotted evil against me, but God turned it into good." That's Romans 8:28. God works all things together for the good. And Romans 8:28 wasn't even written yet. "In order to preserve the lives of many people." So why did God take Joseph through all of that crap? Let's put it in the vernacular. Why did he go through such a hellacious family life? It was because God saw something coming in the future that was going to impact not just that family, but families all around them. People that were pagans that didn't even believe in God. He was going to take care of the whole situation. God used this family episode to bring about a blessing for all people all around. "In order to preserve the lives of many people," not just our family, but many people, Egyptians, Assyrians, you know, who else we can talk to, Jewish people, "in order to preserve the lives of many who are alive today because of what happened." So Joseph was able to see that God had orchestrated everything together for the good. He didn't excuse it. He didn't say, "Oh, no, no big deal." He saw that it was a bad thing that happened. When I was young, I used to often wonder, "God, why am I going through all this crappy stuff?" Because my family was, you know, you think your family screwed up? Let me introduce you to screwed up, okay? I mean, I could talk about it. I grew up under some really hellacious stuff, okay? Alcoholic father, physical abuse, sexual abuse, blah, 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 okay? I'm so tired of hearing that same old story. Look, when you're going through it, it's not fun, obviously. I'm not excusing any bad actions or bad behaviors. There is no excuse for you doing evil inside of your family. None. It has to be confessed. It has to be dealt with, okay? But in time, because of all that I went through, you know why I'm so calm? Have you guys wondered this? Some of you have asked me this. When tragedy happens in the church or in my life, because that's all I've ever lived, that's why. Because I've had to learn how to be calm in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of crisis. Crisis is nothing new to me because I lived it every day. I never knew what was going to show up when my dad came home from drinking. Never knew. Okay? Now, he's now in eternity. He got saved. He went into heaven already. Okay? Well, how could he go? I used to think to myself, I'm going to grow up. I'm going to get strong. I'm going to beat him up. I used to think that. That's a wicked thought, because the Bible says anyone who curses his father or mother must surely be put to death, and his lamp will be suddenly snuffed out in pitch dark. That's what the Bible says. You cannot curse your own mother and father, even though they may deserve it. You don't curse them. You let God deal with it. Whenever the living creatures, thankfulness is an eternal action. Oh, I guess I get off track here. On this issue of what happened with Joseph's family and what God does with you as you go through the stuff in your family, this is why I'm effective the way I am. If something's going on in your life, you can come to me. I've probably gone through it, okay? I can talk to you about anything. Nothing surprises me, okay? Everything that happens in this culture has happened to me and my family. You're not unique. Your family isn't some weirdo, unique family that's all screwed up and nobody else is. Everybody's screwed up. I have known millionaires and their families worse than the guys that are poor. I mean, I'm serious. All of us struggle with sin. All of us struggle with failure. All of us struggle with abuse and anger and hatred and drug abuse and substance abuse and sexual abuse and blah, 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 blah. All of us. So if you learn in the midst of all of this, like Joseph did, that God can use you and everything you went through because somebody else around you is going through the same thing, you can be a minister in that sense. You guys get it? If you learn to say, okay, God, thanks for training me. It's the best school that there is, the school of life. It's the best school. And God's the one that's the school master. Thankfulness is an eternal action. Look what it says in Revelation as John the Apostle sees God in heaven and sees all of the angels around him and all of the redeemed. Here's one snapshot. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, I think that's God. The 24 elders, those are the representatives of all of the redeemed, they fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, you are worthy, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and by your will they were created and have their being. So in heaven, what's going on? There's an eternal expression of thanksgiving and worship to God. That's what you and I are headed to. In this world, people shake their fist at him. People say, it's your fault. If you're really there, why do you allow all this to happen? So that's the way we are. But in heaven, there's an understanding that this being who sits upon the throne, that all of the things that he has created and done is for the glory of an eternal future that you and I will participate in if you surrender yourself to him. Now, thankfulness gives glory to God. Here's a story where Jesus Christ, while he was here on earth, this is God in the flesh. He becomes human. He lives amongst us. 10 men had leprosy. What's leprosy? It's cancer on your skin. You just start dying. Fingers fall off, ears fall off, nose falls off. Eventually, you die. Leprosy. They met him, and they stood at a distance calling loudly, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. That was the law. If you had an infectious disease in those days, you had to cry out publicly, stay away from me, I'm sick, I'm sick. Nowadays, we throw our arms around everybody. Anyway, when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. Political correctness is even threatening our health. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. As they went, they were cleansed. One of them, seeing that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Thankfulness brings glory to Jesus and to the Lord. Were not all 10 cleansed? Jesus asked. Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Apparently one of the 10 was not even a Jew. The other 9 were Jews and they didn't even come back to say thanks. Thankfulness gives glory to God. This man came back and gave glory to God. Have you given glory to God for what he has done for saving your soul, your wretched soul? You say, oh, not my soul. Was it wretched? Oh, yes, it was. If you don't think that your soul was wretched before you met Christ, then you haven't met him. Because when you meet him, he is so holy, so pure that it immediately shines a spotlight on you. And it's like, oh, man, I am wretched. When you read the scriptures about what is sin, it just starts to shrivel you up inside because we've done it all. Oh, no, I haven't. Oh, yes, you have. I've never committed adultery. Jesus said, if you look with your eye, you committed it. I've never murdered. If you think in your heart you murdered, then you're a murderer. All of us are sinful. All of us need to give glory to God. All of us have leprosy and need to be cleansed. And we need to give glory to him by thanking him. because thanklessness will be judged. The basis of God's return to his creation, the basis of God's final judgment, is based in the fact that there is a thankless spirit amongst humanity. Although they knew God, this is a description of humanity by the Bible. They knew God. There is no excuse, it says in this passage. Just look around you. Look at this creation. Look at the mountains. Look at the trees. Look at the animals. Look at the stars. Look at this enormous creation. How can you say there is no God? How can you say that there is not a being greater than human beings, where all we can make are skyscrapers? Oh, yeah, but we went to the moon. Well, you didn't make the moon. They neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Their thinking became futile. What's futile? It's another word for insanity. They became insane, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Why? It all starts with not giving thanks. They claimed to be wise, but they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. So they went into idolatry, where we think that this is going to be our God. We'll control this God. We'll make a little image of this God, and he'll have to do what we tell him to do. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, that's happening today, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. To degrade instead of retrograding, instead of doing, what's the synonym, the antonym to this? Upgrading, thank you. Degrading, not upgrading. So when you degrade yourself, the Bible actually teaches this in Corinthians. All sins that a man commits are outside of himself, but he who sins sexually commits against his own body. In Revelation, it says, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. What is this beast? This is the Antichrist, the final empire against God, the final, if you will, act of humanity that doesn't like God, doesn't want God, establishes a political system, a financial system, a religious system that doesn't include God. It says this angel comes and pours out his bowl on them, and they're plunged into darkness, and men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed God because their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. Thanklessness will be judged. Thanklessness will be judged. Do you want to fall into the camp of being a thankless, if you will, angry, blaming God person? Or would you rather say, you know what, God? No matter what happens, I give you thanks. Like Job said to his wife, what did he say to her? Shall we only thank God in the good and not in the bad? When God took everything away from them in one single swoop? I went to John MacArthur's school because when I was a young Christian, I used to listen to a Bible programs, any that I could find, because I was so thirsty. I was an academic, and I got saved, and then I started realizing that I had never been taught the Bible in school, and I was just so angry, and I just started listening and taking it in like a sponge, every Bible study I could go to, every fellowship I could attend, and I would listen to this man named John MacArthur, and I went to the Army, and I raised up enough money to go to Bible school. I got out, and I says, I'm going to go to that Bible school, because this guy teaches the Bible, so I went there. This is what he says about worship, about thankfulness. The single greatest act of worship you can render to God is to thank him. The single greatest act of worship. It's the epitome of worship, because through gratitude, we affirm as the ultimate source of both trial and blessing, and acknowledge our humble acceptance of both. With a thankful heart, you can say in the midst of anything, God be praised, like Job. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked I came and naked I go, right? That kind of attitude is Job's attitude. It's the kind of attitude that any Christian should have. That kind of attitude looks beyond the circumstance to the plan of God. In other words, you're going through a hard time. Realize that hard time isn't forever. All hard times end one day, because one day God's going to come back and he's going to end it all. It sees beyond the pain to the sovereignty of God. It remembers that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. Those who are thankful, I hope that's you, They see the providential hand of God in everywhere. And they say, God, I thank you for the peaceful times as well as the hard times. A difficult marriage, a challenging job, a severe illness. Can you thank him for cancer? Can you thank him for kidney disease? Can you thank him for liver failure? Can you thank him for a back problem? Because I know you will use these things for my good and your glory. The grateful Christian remembers that suffering perfects you. It confirms you. It strengthens you. It establishes you. 1 Peter chapter 5. God wills, it is God's will for you to be thankful. He wills that kind of thankfulness. Are you a thankful person? Or has this sermon, I hope, convicted you? If it has, let's stand. Lord, I pray for your people. I pray that thankfulness will well up inside of them, that they would begin to give thanks, especially, it's easy to say thank you for my wife, my son, my grandkid, the good things. It's easy to give thanks for those things, but to give thanks for the bad family life, for the difficult job, for the struggle that I've got inside of me, for my health problem, can you give thanks to God for that? I would encourage you to think about that. Nobody's looking at you. We're all with our eyes closed. Give thanks to God for your life. Don't fight with him anymore. Surrender to him. Surrender. Now, a lot of us have inflicted ourselves with our own pain. And you're to blame for your situation right now because you're the one that has done the things that have brought you to where you are. Now, you need to repent of that. But concerning the things that you haven't been able to control, like a family member or a spouse or a work situation where other people are acting bizarre or where they're attacking you, you need to give thanks to God in the midst of that too. You need to let the Lord deal with it all. He will. It takes time, but he'll deal with it. Just trust him. Trust him. Trust that he knows how to help you go through all of the things you're going to go through. And at the end, you'll come out like gold. Now, Lord Jesus, I pray that your people, every single one of them, would open their hearts into thanksgiving in such a way that this Thanksgiving, when they go back with that dysfunctional family, when they show up there, that they will truly be able to bring the thankfulness of God into that gathering. Amen.